first one is in the book of Acts, chapter 20, 24. And with your another hand, if you could get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 4. But first we'll read in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. It says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to eventually get to 2 Corinthians, so hang on. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll go down to verse 6 here. Extremely familiar passage. "For I am now ready to be offered. The time my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and just how deep and rich it is, and just a few thoughts here tonight. But Lord, I don't want it to be my thoughts or my burdens or my ideas, Lord. We just earnestly desire that you'd speak to your people here tonight. They've taken time out on a Wednesday night. Some have driven a long ways. Whatever the case is, Lord, we all need to hear from you. And we pray that you'd be here tonight and that you get down in glory and all that goes on. And pray that you would speak to your people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just a couple different passages here. And the one that struck me as I was reading through a while back was the one in Acts 20, 24. The other verse is very familiar. "I fought the good fight. I finished my course." But it never really struck me in verse 24 of Acts 20 that I might finish my course with joy. And just finishing the course with joy. And I got thinking and meditating and praying about that. And then we go back over to, I'll be flipping back and forth, so I'll put a pen or a whatever you want in there. Flipping back and forth a lot. Another one there in 2 Timothy, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, is, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And he's ready to be offered. And I got thinking about this, and you know, the time lapse in between here, there's about probably 10 years between those two phrases. Here, early on, he's been saved probably about 15, 20 years or so since he got saved on the road to Damascus. And Paul says, you know, I want to finish my course with joy. He doesn't say, "I just want to finish my course." No, he says he wants to finish it with joy. And that struck me. He wants to finish it with joy. He wants to come in on the top. And so the other part of it, then he gets towards the end of his life, and now he's he knows he's ready to be martyred soon, more than likely. He's got a, you know, knows that. It's getting close to the end of his life. And he says, "I'm now ready to be offered." And I'm thinking about that, now ready to be offered. What does it mean to be offered? In the Old Testament, the term a sweet savor comes up, I think, about 45, 50 times. And a sweet savor is always something that comes out of a sacrifice. And so I saw that offering, and I think, well, that's something that Paul was able to say. He says, "I'm ready to be offered." And I thought to myself, are we ready to be offered? Are you and I ready as a Christian to be offered? Are we a sweet savor to God? And, you know, that's what Paul is able to say here at the end of his life. He's able to say at the end of his life, you know, "I'm ready to be offered. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm ready." And, you know, as we reflect on that a little bit, what is that sweet savor? What is that? I said it appears 40-some times in the Old Testament. They say the sense of smell is one of the strongest senses there is. Just a certain smell can bring back memories and emotions. You can imagine smells easier than you can imagine visions most times. You know the smell of bacon. You know the smell of fresh donuts. You know the smell of a pine tree out. You can sit here and don't let your mind wander off and then come back. But you can think of different smells, right? Or you can smell something, and instantly that memory will come back to maybe a camping trip when you're little, or smell of fish and fish down by the lake when you're a little kid, or any number of things. Instantly that comes back to you. That's why. So here's the Lord up in heaven. You wonder if throughout our lives, if we try to do right, that we are offering up a sweet savor to Him. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. Finally, we'll get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and them that are saved, and them that are perished. But the first part of the verse, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You know what the Lord wants out of us? He wants us to be like Christ. And how can we sacrifice? We don't kill bullocks anymore. We don't sacrifice doves. No, it's a spiritual sacrifice. It's us living for Him. It's us making decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, I will do this, and no, I will not do that. That sort of thing. And I wonder how many times in our lives as we go through, if we want to finish our life, our course with joy, does God look down and get a sweet savor from us? And you think about it. Well, there's some temptation that comes up, and you resist that temptation. And the Lord goes, hey, that was really hard for Him. Reminds you of my Son. Reminds you of my Son there, 40 days in the wilderness. Or you really, really have a desire to pray, and you really want to get a hold of God. And the Lord looks down and says, hey, check this out. Remember my Son in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah, that's good. I like that smell. What if He does that? Do we have anything in our lives that offers that? Something to reflect on, something to think on. But we are to be a sweet savor. And Paul, at the end of his life, through all he had been through, was able to say, I'm ready to be offered. God, I think it's a sweet savor. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Oh, I messed up, God. You know me when I was 30-some years old on the road to Damascus, and I was a wretch, and I persecuted you and your people. But since then, I've been trying. And I'm ready to be offered. So how is it that Paul was able to say that? Are we the sweet savor? How can we as Christians say, I'm ready to be offered, like in 2 Timothy 4:6? How can we say, like Paul did, that I might finish my course with joy in Acts 20:24 and be a sweet savor unto God in 2 Corinthians 2:15. Well, let's go back to the book of Acts here for a second. There's a few key things that might be a help to us. Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Acts 20:23. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I myself dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Do you see two points in there? First one, but none of these things move me. None of what things? He says, go back to verse 23, bonds and afflictions. So I'm in bonds. I got these shackles around my leg. I'm chained to the Roman boat heading up to Rome. You know, I'm in prison. I've got iron manacles around me. I can't even hardly feed myself. I'm in affliction. I've had afflictions. I've been beaten every other day. God lowered me down a basket over a wall. You know, I says, you know what? None of that stuff matters. He says, none of it matters. He says, none of these things move me. Those things are not going to affect my Christian life. And what about us? We've never been in prison. We've never had any real affliction. We've had trials and we've had tribulations, but a lot of those are our own doing. Or if God does allow them to happen, is to bring us to a vessel fit for the Master's use. We've never been in prison. We've never been beaten. We've never, probably nobody in this room shed a drop of blood for Jesus Christ. But yet, man, how easy it is for us to get off course and let some stupid little thing affect us. You know, oh, the water heater broke. The car is broke. The water heater in the home that you own, where you have a really nice roof over your head, is broke. My second car is broken alternator. You gotta put it in perspective. You know? And yet Paul says, none of these things move me. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what the next election says. Paul says, elections? What are elections? What's an election? Is that like Calvinism? What is it? Paul says, what is it? No, don't worry, Paul. We're just dictators. You know, they'll take your head off. Don't worry about it. You know, none of those things move him. And what the devil wants to do is distract us with all these types of things and take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. But Paul was able to say, none of these things move me. Second thing here is that neither count on myself. I'm sorry, even when I was writing this today, I must have misquoted it in my mind like five times. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. My life, I don't count it dear to myself. It's Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He says, my life is for him. I don't count my life dear. And so those two things, I think, are really key in how Paul was able to say, years later, I've finished my course. The other thing is that Paul had an objective. He's sitting here 15, 20 years in the ministry, and he's looking back, and he's had to overcome so many things in his life already. He maybe had nightmares, and he's heard the Christians screaming at night that he persecuted, and he's had to overcome all that and get victory over those things. And he's in kind of a midpoint in this Christian life. He says, I want to finish my course with joy. He says, that's my goal. I want to finish my course with joy. He had a plan. I don't mean a plan where, you know, A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, a little Microsoft project plan or nothing. No, he didn't have a plan the way we think of plan sometime. But he had a plan, he had a vision for what he had in life. He saw what he had wasted. He saw that he wasted 30 years of his life for a false cause. I wasted 26 years of my life for a false cause. I was zealous with the things back then, and I strove after things back then. It was all nothing. Didn't mean anything. And so that was like, he wasted his life up to that point. He realized all those things. He says, from this point on, I'm going to go forward for Jesus Christ. I'm going to make the most of what God has given me. I'm going to go on for Him. You know, I got thinking about, maybe it's kind of a weird illustration, but say you get watched, you know, say the pilgrims back in 1620, they get up on shore. And not the best time to land in northeastern United States in December. But here they are, winter's coming, and they got to build themselves some shelters. Well, imagine if they look up, and there's a Menards, and there's a Acme Tools, and they know how to use all the tools. They can build anything. They got insulation and chainsaws and gas and oil, and they got everything, even some ribs back in the refrigerator section. They got everything they need to build themselves a shelter for winter. And they're sitting there by the fire with their little, you know, draw axes or gathering firewood. And what are we going to do this winter? What are we going to do? Think we're all going to die because you don't have any shelter. It's like, you get all the resources right there. You know, Christians, a lot of times, we have all the resources right here. And just like it'd be so idiotic for those pilgrims to sit on the shore if they had the ability to use those tools and the resources right there 100 yards away to sit there and let all their families, half of them, die the first winter. We have all the resources right here. Right here. Do we apply what we've learned? The Lord Jesus Christ says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Not to grovel down here. Not to go through life hopeless like they do. They're without hope, without God in this world. We're not. We can come here on a Wednesday night, Sunday, and come here any time beside your bed and pray to God of heaven as our Father. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. But Paul was done with the old life, and he took all that he had, and he decided that he was going to live for Christ and finish his course with joy. What was his plan? What was his plan? He was going to refrain from all appearance of evil, like he wrote about. He was going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He decided he was not going to be ashamed of his Savior. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. He decided that I could go on for dozens and dozens. He wasn't going to be a stumbling block to others in the way he lived. He said he was going to die daily, die, you know, his flesh. He didn't count himself too apprehended, but to press on, and to press on for the Lord Jesus Christ, forgetting those things which are behind, right? Paul's life was a life of sacrifice and service and love for his Savior. He had a plan on how he was going to go live his life for his Savior, and so he could finish his course with joy. And I don't mean a plan, well, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to do this after that, then after that I'm going to do this, and if this doesn't work, I'm going to do this, and if this doesn't work, no. He had a plan, an umbrella plan. He's going to please the Lord. He's going to love the Lord to God, his God, with all his heart, and all his soul, and all his mind, to take advantage of all the opportunities that God gave him. Here he was a big shot amongst the Jewish people, and all of a sudden he has those abilities, all those people, and he's trying to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wrote most of the books in the New Testament. So he was determined to finish his course with joy. And that's what's going to take in the Christian life for you and I, is a determination, a zeal to finish our course with joy. There's no reset on this game, on this life. It's not a game. We have one shot. We have one shot to please our Savior. You have one shot to raise that family. You have one opportunity. And so Paul decided, he says, I have one opportunity. I'm going to finish my course with joy. And so there's some things that Paul did, and you see, if you read through Paul's epistles, his love for God and what God has showed him, and how he strove to do that. And the sad thing is, a lot of times Christians, they don't really care about finishing the course, let alone finishing it with joy. And they might come across a finish line, they've finished a course, and sad to say that sometimes Christians can look more like a POW who's just been liberated from a camp. Not even a shadow of the soldier they once were when they went into battle. The enemy has beat them and discouraged them, and they're not anything what they used to be. But that ought not be us. We want to finish a course with joy. We want to hear, well done, a good and faithful servant. So how can we finish a course with joy? Well, first off, none of these things move me. Just putting aside the things of this world. Go home tonight or sometime and think of three things that really bother you. And put them in your head and say, okay, I'll try not to let those things bother me anymore. Just put them aside. Don't let them distract you. Disappointments, failures, just throughout life, there's many things that come up. There's heartaches, trials, and there's a lot of things that happen that are real heart-wrenching and that sort of thing. And I want to look at some Bible characters here tonight, and then we can learn something from them. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't say that any of these characters ended their life or finished a course with joy. We don't know that. We assume they obviously finished a course, and they did, did well. But we want to look at some, because most all of these overcame great obstacles. And so it's just some Bible examples, and maybe as we go through these, you can maybe see yourself and some of these characters, or relate to them a little bit with some frustrations you've had in the Christian life, or that sort of thing. Maybe a help and encouragement to you. First off, you think of Adam. Here's Adam living a perfect fellowship with God, perfect wife, everything's great. They're living in paradise. There's no mosquitoes, no mice. Everything's great. And then they fall. And they get kicked out of the garden. First night they're out there, and the lions are roaring, and all these things are happening. They're swatting mosquitoes, and then the next day the sun comes up, and it's about 95 and humid. It used to be just perfect, like 70, low humidity. So what is this? Where's the food? There's nothing to eat. There's no fruit trees. And for the next hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, as people died and all the sin got worse and worse in the world, he had to live with the fact that he was the cause of it. Yet he lived his life. What am I saying with that? A lot of times, we don't know what Adam did for sure, but I would assume that he didn't live a life full of regret. Yet sometimes we as Christians can dwell in a negative, dwell in a life of regret, dwell in the things, oh, I wish I would have done this differently, or why did I do that, or how could I have been so stupid, or why did I waste 10 years of my life? Okay, that's forgetting those things which are behind. And go on. Here we are, Adam. We're outside the garden. You know, one of the two of them had to say this. I don't know if it was Adam or Eve. One of them had to say it sometime in the next few days. Honey, we got to just make the best of it. Because, you know, somebody eventually had to say that because it had to be a rough time. We don't know how long it was. We'll find out someday. But, you know, don't live a life of regret. Don't live a life of regret. God is on the throne. He's always on the throne. Noah, what a thing. A huge, seemingly impossible task to build that ark. I can't imagine building. I did some quick math this afternoon of how much wood theoretically would be in that ark. You just don't call up a couple, you know, lumber suppliers and, hey, we need 800,000 board feet of lumber. And don't worry about the mud because it's not raining. Just back it on up. 800,000 board feet. That's 800,000 feet. That's how big, you know, 150 miles. If you put them all in 2x6s, 100 from here to Duluth of 2x6s. Let's get a little more nerdy here. 300 trees, 60 feet tall and 3 feet in diameter. That would be fun to cut up by hand. Shem, would you please get moving? We got 299 to go. But what am I getting at with all that? It seemed endless. It was monotonous. You could work for years, and all that's happened is your pile of lumber got a little taller. We haven't even started to build anything yet. Isn't that sometimes what Christian life seems like? You're trying. You're trying. You're showing up here. You're reading your Bible. I haven't got anything new from the Lord lately. Nothing seems to be happening. It is. It is happening. You stay faithful. You stay in this book. You stay in this church. You stay in prayer and fellowship with the Lord. Most importantly, that is the most important. It is happening. It's all, you know, eventually, all of a sudden, guys, we got the keel laid today. We actually made something this last 3 weeks. Pretty soon, it starts looking like something. The prep work was, I would guess, most of the work in that ark, making all the lumber. That's where our life is. It's like God is building this big foundation, and eventually different pieces in our Christian life start coming up. But it's up to us to be persevere through those things, the so-called boring times. Don't let them be boring. Don't let the devil tell you or your own self tell you it's boring. It's not boring. You're in the will of God. It's just not as exciting as some missionary novels that you read. When you have 7 years of missionary life condensed in 89 pages. You know, any of us in this room can make that exciting, right? I mean, come on. It's not boring. It's not boring. Don't let just keep going, keep plugging away, keep doing the right thing. Moses led the children of Israel out of slavery, drowned the Egyptian army, received directly the Ten Commandments. And yet, what was his argument for not even trying initially? Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm inadequate. I can't talk right. Well, okay, let your brother talk. And Moses talked all the time anyway, right? So, I mean, how many of us feel that way? And there's a humbleness, obviously, that has to transcend our lives. I understand that. But God has something for you to do. You're not inadequate. You're not slow of speech. You're not too shy. No, God has something for you to do. It's up to you and I to be obedient and to do that. Throughout his whole life, he wants to. Moses, you think about that here. He realized he wasn't going to go in the promised land. That didn't deter him. He's okay. I messed up, God. All right, let's just see it from the top of the mountain here. That was it. He was content. He was happy with that. And you think of, just being faithful through his whole life. And the other thing was, it didn't end up like it. He thought he was going to go into the promised land. That's what God told him. When he messed up, he didn't. And he didn't let that discourage him. Sometimes we think something's going to happen in our lives, and just when it doesn't start turning out the way we think it is, we get discouraged. Don't let yourself be discouraged with that. These are just a few Bible characters. You think of David with the sin with Bathsheba, four sons dying, killing a man, all these different things. And yet throughout that, at the end, the Lord says he's a man after my own heart because he always sought God. Imagine having to get over that, having to get over and repent of that, and now you have to live with yourself, and one son dies, and then another son, and another son. Okay, there's one more, isn't there, God? Yeah, one more. Okay. I guess we're done. That'd be hard. Knowing it's because of you, David. Thou art the man. And yet he's able to go on for God and serve him. Just some things I said. Maybe, you know, different things that come up maybe be helped you. Think of Daniel. Orphaned. More we don't know for sure, but we know his parents were carried away in captivity. Probably his parents were killed, tortured. Who knows what happened to his parents? And yet he stayed faithful to God, withstood. You know, he prayed when he told him not to pray. He went to the den of lions. He was fearless. He was faithful despite everything. He served under three different kings because of his wisdom. He stayed faithful to God. And so you have these Bible characters like this. Think of Job. Lost everything. Lost his family, his life, his possessions. Maybe he even thought God abandoned him. You think of Job now. He had close fellowship with God, and all of a sudden, one thing after another happens. He's got nothing, with sores covering him from head to foot, and says, God, where are you? What do I do, Lord? He might have even thought that, but yet, let's turn back to Job. What an amazing attitude. You know, we let two little things happen in our life that send us over the edge, and here's Job. He's lost absolutely, absolutely everything. Turn back to the first chapter of Job. Now you look at these characters and you think, oh yeah, but that's Job, or yeah, that's Moses, or that's Daniel, or that's Joseph. Did they not have the same flesh we do? Did they not have the same trials and temptations? They were no different than you, no different than me. And so, I mean, anything that you read in the Bible like that, I mean, we can attain to that. It's a matter of our heart, setting your heart in that order. Job chapter 1, verse 21. And said, verse 20, I'm sorry. Then Job arose, and this is after all the calamity has struck him, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He didn't shake his fist to God and say, why did you do this, God? Why me, God? He says, hey, you gave it all to me, and you took it all away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's an amazing attitude. It's an amazing attitude. Here's Peter, and you think how, you know, bless his heart, I mean, he'd always be the first one to say something. Usually something good, but sometimes he put his foot in his mouth. I mean, he had to have the Lord turn to him and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow, talk about a rebuke from the Lord himself. The Lord he loved. He's one of the inner circle of the three. And you have this person you're looking up to, the Messiah, says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God. Then he denied the Lord three times. And then in one of the Gospels, he turned to him, and as the Lord was going by, all beaten, he turned and looked at Peter. Wow. But Peter knew how to repent, didn't he? He knew how to get things right. He also knew how to get back up again. Just man falls seven times, but riseth up again. Kind of the opposite of flying airplanes. You know, they always say, as long as you land, it's just as many times as you take off, you're good. You know, as long as you get up, as many times as you fall. Same type of thing. He denied the Lord three times, and then he preached Pentecost. He was one of the great Christian leaders. He didn't let it get him down. Judas, he didn't repent, right? But he knew how to take a rebuke. The Lord himself saying that to him. You know, a lot of times it will hinder us in a Christian life is not taking a rebuke. Whether it's when we're reading our Bible, whether somebody's addressing us directly, whether it's through preaching. You're kind of meddling here, mister. I got my own thing going. Not taking rebuke. One of the many things you can teach your kids is take a rebuke. Well, your whole life is a life of instruction. Eventually, it's not going to be from your parents, but it's always going to be from God. And if they can't take rebuke and instruction from you as a parent, they're not going to take it from God. And so we as adults, big stretched out old people here, we need to learn how to take rebuke all the time. So there's just a few characters, as many more. You think of Joseph. Joseph, there's a great example going back in the Old Testament. He's an amazing character. Never bitter, that the Bible records. He ends up in prison. He ends up in slavery. He rises up. It's brought down, rises up. You know, it's just an incredible story. It's amazing. And how what the attributes he had, that he finished his course. And we think of some people that didn't. Just a few. Think of Demas. Here's Demas ministering with Paul, right? Side by side with Paul, preaching, teaching, following him around. You know, seeing all the things he saw. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says to Demas, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And that's what we have to guard ourselves against. And it always comes in subtly. It's not like you're serving the Lord with all your heart and in church all the time, and all of a sudden, poof, they're just gone. It's never that way. The forsaking and loving loving this present world is a transitional thing. Because your flesh is always going to love this present world. And that's where the battle against the flesh versus the spirit comes in. And you have to decide daily, and I have to decide daily, which one is going to rule the decision. Who's the decision maker here? What am I going to spend my time on? What am I going to spend my money on? What am I going to set my affections on? The Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. And so that's, you know, Demas, he lost that battle. Imagine, you know, he's still in heaven. Oh, man, you know. Man, I blew it, you know. And Jonah led the greatest revival in all the Bible. Then became bitter because he wasn't being shaded by the gourd anymore. You know, I just can't quite get a grasp on that, but whatever, it's just amazing. He didn't finish his course with joy. He finished it, but not with joy. Samson, enormous potential, stronger than anybody around, could have been a great leader, right? His entire life was done but serving nothing but the flesh. Had not a spiritual bone in his body that I can tell from the scriptures. Get me hurt a wife. One thing after another. One escapade after another. And his dying words were, "Lord, avenge me, my two eyes, let me die with the Philistines. I just want to die with the world, God. I spent my whole life in the world. I just want to die with the world. And if you can help me knock down these pillars, that'd be great." There's nothing victorious about that. We don't want to die like that, people. We don't want to end our course like that. We want to encourage each other and help each other to finish our course with joy. Finish our course with joy. And it just doesn't happen. When's Grandma's Marathon? Anybody know? It's in the spring, isn't it? Up in Duluth, right? Let's say it's in May. Oh, end of April, you just don't say, "You know, I think I'm going to do Grandma's Marathon. You know, I think I'm going to start training for that, and I'll be up to 26 miles pretty quick. 26.2. It's not happening. If you're going to finish the course with joy, you have to be in this book. And this book has to be your plan. And it's not happening any other way. It doesn't happen by accident. It just doesn't happen by, you know, I'll just kind of see what happens and go through life. And I think the kids will turn out pretty good. You know, I turned out okay. Is that what you want? For them to just turn out okay? I want them to be better than me. I want them to deal with anything that I dealt with up until 26 years old. I don't want them to start out like I did. I don't want them to have the baggage I had when I got saved. I want them to start and finish their course with joy. And those decisions, people, are up to you as an individual throughout our life. Don't get discouraged. As you go through, I listed just a few Bible characters and what they overcame to finish the course. And we like to think they finished the course with joy. And never forget, the devil absolutely hates us. He's never stopped hating us. He does not want you to finish your course, and he certainly doesn't want you to finish it with any kind of joy. And you know what's going to keep us from being discouraged? That's keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The other thing is, you look, where does this course end? This is not just like some corn maze or wandering through in southern Minnesota. This is not just a course and, well, I hope I get, you know, third place or first place. And where does the course end up? What is the end result of this course? Turn back to Revelation. Chapter 21, please. We have to keep this in mind. Where is this course? We want to finish a course with joy, but where does this course end up? For us Christians, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You can't even get your mind around that. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's all gone. There's no more time. There's no more sin. There's no more wondering if my motives are right, or did I think the wrong thing, or block that out of my mind, or no more goodbyes. No more sore knees and feet and heads and elbows and legs. It's all passed away. We got to keep our mind on the finish line. But when we get there, I know all tears will be washed away, but there's the judgment seat of Christ. And what a blessing it would be to look back and not have all the regrets, not hang our head in shame. You know, to finish our course with joy, will we determine in our heart, say, Lord, I really want to try it. I really want to try it harder. I just want to really try to finish my course with joy, not be dragged across the finish line and the course. Well, there he is. He's so beaten down. I can hardly recognize him as a Christian. He looks just like the world. He acts like the world. He talks like the world. He does all the things the world does. Jesus, is that one of yours? Yep, he's one of mine. He is. I know it's hard to tell, but he's mine. I don't want that. I know I've said it so many times when I preach, but I want to hear, well done, that good and faithful servant. And it's up to us. Every day we have decisions in our lives, people. And we have to determine our life. How am I going to do this course? Doesn't matter if you're 7 years old or 70. Every young person in here, you got to get a hold of God. There comes a point where, you know, you sit and you pay attention and you have a desire for God beyond just going to Sunday school rooms down there. And memorize your verses and do what you're supposed to be doing and try to get a hold of God, because that's where it's at. That's where it's at. Dad will keep you out of a whole lot of problems in the teen years. So keep out of problems your whole life. And you have to make the God of your parents your God. It's your decision, young people. And nobody can do it for you. And so I just want to encourage you all. I was from the south there. I want to encourage all of you to try to finish our course with joy. And you look back to Numbers chapter 15, verse 2. Pastor just preached on it Wednesday night. And that was kind of neat because I was already thinking of this message and it kind of tied in a little bit. I'll hear the children of Israel just messed up, and you know, they come back from battle, they're all beaten, and the Lord says to them, Numbers chapter 15, verse 2, he tells Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitations, which I shall give you. And so, like the pastor preached last Sunday night, he says, God just overlooked all the garbage that went on. He says, hey, When you guys come into the promised land, this is what you're going to do. That's not like us. We mess up. Okay, hey, Dave, come on. Let's go on. Here we are right now. What are you going to do from this day forward to finish your course of more joy? But, what are you going to do from this day forward to finish your course with joy? Yeah, but is there anything up between your ears, Dave? What are you going to do from this day forward? Okay? And God is patient. He's long-suffering. And He wants us, I'm not being Joel Osteen here, but He wants us to have a victorious Christian life. He wants us to accomplish things in our life for His glory. Not for our glory, not for our comfort, not for the pleasures of our flesh, but to please Him. Because that's why He made us. That's what our purpose is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the tenderness of Your people here.